You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. Prayerfully, we're going to finish the chapter and maybe spill into chapter 9 a little bit. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Of course, last week's message was called In His Presence, and this is In His Presence Part 2. We're going to continue that theme. Tonight, we will look at the prayer, the posture, the promises, the praise, and if we get into chapter 9, we'll look at the pledge. Now, remember, God's glory is presence in the newly built temple. Now, it's been 11 months since he's completed the temple, but he waited till the year of Jubilee, and then he does his presentation unto God, the consecration and the invitation to God to come and dwell in his temple. Now, Solomon, where we left off, is in the middle of his prayer. He's interceding for the people. Now, remember what happened. The Shekinah glory, this thick cloud, is in the presence of all the people. And it's so thick that the priests are just blown away, and they're no longer doing their ministry. So he intercedes where the priests couldn't. And there's a reason for that. And we'll look at it. We'll revisit that concept. But let's look at the prayer as he continues to pray in verse 50 through 53. He says, "And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them." Now remember this, and I mentioned it already. Solomon, his name means peace. Shalom, Solomon. Solomon comes from, we get shalom. So his name means peace. He is a man of peace, and that's why God had him build the temple and not his father, who was a man of war. He is also king. And here we have Solomon basically doing the interceding, which was really a responsibility of the priest. So he is king and playing the role of a priest, and he's a king of peace. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like a picture of Christ. And remember what our king, our holy priest, the one mediator between God and man. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or how about the New Living Translation says, "Forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sinned against us." And isn't that what Solomon, the King Solomon, as he's interceding, as he's playing, portraying the role of a priest as well, fulfilling, you know, praying for the people, interceding for the people, he says this: "Forgive your people who have sinned against you." So, hey, right, we're to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us." So he says, forgive them, the people who sinned against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, who sinned against them, that they may have compassion on them. Isn't that interesting? He says the exact same thing that Jesus says that we should pray. Our prayer should be, "Hey, God, forgive me, and that I would forgive others as I've been forgiven." But oh, brothers and sisters, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, you know, "God, forgive me, and I'm going to forgive others." It's easy to say until someone does us wrong. And then it's like, well, I'll forgive anyone but that. You don't know how bad it hurt. Well, yeah, I do. Because I've been hurt too. And most of all, most importantly, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be rejected, to be hurt, to be betrayed, to be lied about, to be spoken poorly of behind his back, all the while being totally innocent. But you know what happens with us? Listen, I want to be forgiven by God. Someone else can commit the same sin against me, and my sin always looks worse on you. Your sin looks worse on others. Folks, here Solomon is saying, hey, forgive your people's sin, but also may they have compassion on those who have sinned against them. Now, when he's talking about those who took them captive, he's talking about slavery. Slavery, brutally treated in slavery. And he's saying, forgive. And I don't mean to open a wound or touch on a sore subject, but in this day and age in America, there are people of color who are trying to hold, although they never felt the slavery that took place. They weren't slaves themselves, but they cannot forgive, even though it wasn't even done to them. It was done a couple of generations ago. That's so sad. God would say, forgive, even if you were the one who was taken in slavery. Interesting. But we should be forgiving as we have been forgiven. And of course, Jesus goes on to give a parable, you know, of the servant who can't pay his king an insurmountable amount, and the king forgives him. And then he goes about and he can't, you know, he's going to sell off his family. And he's like, please, king, forgive me of my debt, even though I can never pay it back. And the king says, yes, wiped away. And then he goes to his fellow servant, you owe me 50 bucks. And he's like, wanting to kill him. The king gets loaded that. He says, look, I've forgiven you so much. Should you have not shown that same compassion to somebody else? Brothers and sisters, listen, how much have you been forgiven? So when someone does you wrong, if God has forgiven you much, and he has, shouldn't we then forgive the little that someone else has done? It just doesn't feel little because it's someone who did it to us. That ought not be the way. And so here we have Solomon saying, God, forgive your people their sins and let them be compassionate on those who are sinning against them. And by the way, he's saying all this in the presence of God because the Shekinah glory is right there, verse 51. For look at this. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Ha! How bad was slavery in Egypt? He calls it an iron furnace. Yikeronis. That's pretty bad. But notice this. He says, your people. Okay, I get that. He says a couple of statements here. One that I'm like, okay, I get that. But one I have a real big problem with. Look at, he says, your people. He chose them. He chose us. We are his people. He is God. God can choose whomever he wish, right? But to think that we are his inheritance, that's the mind blower. You know, people go, yeah, I got an inheritance. It's usually like something really great, right? It's like, woohoo, got an inheritance. You know, sitting on cloud nine. Good for you. But to think, we are God's inheritance. We get him as our inheritance. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the kingdom of heaven, and he gets Randy a dirt ball. A hairy dirt ball at that. We are his inheritance. I can never wrap my mind around that concept. Okay, he chose me. You know, you can choose a lot of things. Sometimes you choose things because there's no better choice, right? Okay, I'll choose. You ever play a sport when you were in school? And there's always that last kid. Nobody wants him. You go, okay, all right, Paul, you know, Peter, come on, you're on our team. It was like, oh, great, we're going to lose now. You know, I get that he can choose us. But then for us to be his inheritance, what he's looking forward to, his gain, I don't get that. But he loves us. We're valuable to him. How do I know that? I don't know. He sent his son to prove how valuable you and I are to him. Wow. Why he values us, I don't know. But I'm glad he does. Isn't that awesome? Verse 52. And look at how many yous and yours. I mean, this is all worship. I mean, everything here, your people is your inheritance. You. He's talking to God. That's real worship, by the way, folks. He didn't say, you know, we Israelites are going to do this for God and we're going to go over here and we're going to. No, it's all you, God, your God. Watch verse 52. that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servants and the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them whenever they call on you, for you separate them from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. He didn't have to do this. God doesn't owe you. He doesn't owe them. He doesn't owe me. He doesn't owe us anything. He's God. He's not indebted to us. Yet he does it. That's what he's saying. God, you did this for your purpose, for your inheritance. These are your people, your servant Moses. He chose Moses. Moses didn't choose him. He does it purely out of love with nothing to gain. How do I know that? Because he just told it. He gains us. And what are we? Can any of you make a planet? No. And by the way, I had a gentleman ask me this week. Great question. He says, I have a problem with why God chose, of all the people in the earth, why did he choose the Jews? Why did he choose them? And he goes, he could have, you know, he didn't choose, you know, Italians or Mexicans or Germans. He chose the Jews. Why? Why did he do that? What's so special about them? Real quick, does anyone know why God chose the Jews? Yes, Miriam. Yeah. Yeah, you asked me that question. Okay, so you cheater. cheater. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you remember. Listen, God chose the Israelites. Well, first of all, he created the Israelites. There were no Israelites before Abraham. And Abraham was a pagan. His daddy was a pagan. And so he chose Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, many people. He changed his name, the father of many kids, basically. And then he has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob. And then Jacob is the one who wrestles with God. And God, he finally surrenders to God, and he says, fine, your name will be Israel, and then his four children. Oh, by the way, you know what Hebrew means? It means to wander. Just wander around. That's what Hebrew means. It means to wander. And that's what they were doing. They were wandering in the wilderness like gypsies. And so God chooses the smallest, weakest slave nation. And he says, you'll be my people. Why? Because when I show myself mighty on your behalf, everyone will know it had to be God. And then what did he do? Then he took and he picked a poor Jewish girl, and he let her raise God as a child. Born in a manger, not in a castle. Why? Because in a castle, you and I would never have access. The shepherds couldn't come to him. But in a manger, in a stable, anyone could come to him. And then what did he do? He then went and washed the feet of the disciples. He took the lowest servant position. Born of the weakest people, the smallest nation, a slave nation, to a little girl who took care of him and raised him when he was helpless. Then he got on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. And that's why Jesus can say, he who is least is greatest. Because he went to the least people and became the least of the least of the least of the people. And he was God. Boosh. Mind blower. And what does God gain out of all that he did? What does he gain? He gains, Randy, sinful, selfish, angry, bitter, often ungrateful. And he says, you're my inheritance. Party. It's like, what's going on here? I hope you realize. Listen, too many people are like, oh, you're awesome, you're great, you're wonderful, that's why God chose you. Wrong. wrong. See, if you deserve God's love, it wouldn't be amazing grace. It would be, yeah, I deserve it. It's a deserved grace. It's amazing because we don't deserve it. We got to get off our high horse and realize that for some reason, some unexplained reason, some baffling reason, we are his inheritance and he loves it. That would be like you came to me and said, Randy, I got an inheritance for you. I was like, great, what is it? This pile of manure right here. It's all for you. Yay. It stinks. Yeah. Like your prayers, Randy. Wow. But God doesn't see us that way. God is grateful to love us. He is anxious for us to love him back. Not only, here you go. Think of, this is just, not only does he want us, but then he's going to transfer you and I from that pile of worthlessness into the glory of Christ. Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, in case you don't believe me. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. The Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I struggle with that. I don't deserve that. When you realize what God has done and why he's done and what his ultimate purpose is, it should drive you to want to be in his presence and to come into his presence with the right heart. Don't you think? And that's what Solomon is saying here. He's like, we're your people. We're inheritance. Help us. Give us strength to be what we're supposed to be in your presence. And look at his posture. And this is important. Verse 54 and 55. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all of the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, and we'll look at what he said here in a moment. But you say, okay, he was praying. This is the King of Israel. The King of Israel. He's on his knees. All the people of Israel can see him on the knees. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I may be some earthly king, but I am nothing compared to the King of Glory. He's on his knees in front of his people, but he's on his knees for his people, interceding for them. Would be to God that we had a president. I don't know what Trump does, but I pray to God that he drops to his knees before God every night and asks God, could he be a rotten man on the inside? Yeah, sure. So am I. So are you. So are we. But if he drops on his knees before God, then God will bless the people of this nation. Is that what's happening right now? I don't know. You tell me. But I know it's good to have Pence in the White House. I know that man is a man of much prayer. I know Trump invokes the name of God. But notice the posture also. There are all kinds of postures of prayer and praise. Sometimes in the Bible, they're standing. Sometimes they're kneeling. Sometimes they're prostrate. Sometimes they're flat on the ground as if dead. How do you pray? You know, sometimes I pray while I'm driving with my eyes open, I promise you. But you ever pray with your hands clasped together? And your eyes closed. Do you know that's the only form of prayer we don't see in Scripture, yet that's so often how prayer is portrayed? Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. know, it's not wrong. It's said, I don't know if it's actually true. Some say that the reason why we clasp our hands together is because they taught this to children to keep them from, you know, touching their friends and, you know, he's touching me. No, just pray. Put your hands together, lock them, and close your eyes. I don't know. Some say that there was an old Jewish rabbi who used to clasp his hands together, and that's where it came from. I don't know. I just say this. You can be on your knees with your hands in the air. You could be standing with your hands in the air. You can be laid out flat on the ground. You could be prostrate, or you can be sitting with your hands together and it not be pleasing to God if your heart's in the wrong place. But you can be in the shower. You can be in McDonald's having a Big Mac. You can be driving your, you know, minivan. You can be anywhere praying with your eyes open or closed. But if your heart is right, God is pleased. That's the posture that's important. Right now, the king is what? He is humble. Do you come to God in prayer saying, here's my list, handle it, God. Here's my demands. My words bind you. You know, there are people who believe that their words control God. I'm sorry. Bing, boom, bing, bing, bing. No. We should come before God knowing that there is no reason on earth or in heaven or in creation that he should listen to us, but he does. And that is the amazing part. And that's what should drive us to clasp our hands and say, look, I'm going to give you my undivided attention. Or raise your hands and say, God, I surrender and I let go of everything on this earth. Or fall flat on our face and say, I am dead without you. Whatever it is, may your heart be humbled before God. Because when you do that, then his presence is right there. Oh, and that is good. We want to be in his presence. We want to be humble before him. Let's look at the promises in verse 56 through 61. And so he just finished praying. He gets up from his knees and now he starts proclaiming this. It's like he's overwhelmed with the presence of God. Why shouldn't he be? The Shekinah glory is right there in front of him. He's just like, he gets up. He's like, there he is. He's blown away. He's not going, well, you know, I prayed for 30 minutes. I'm done. Okay, go back to work. No. In the presence of the Lord, there's just this overwhelming praise. Look at it. He goes back. He says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised, that there has not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised through his servant Moses. Once again, hear me, folks. Hear me. Don't forget, don't hear me. I pray you hear the Holy Spirit. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promise. One more time. God what? Jesus. So, why do we act like he doesn't? Oh, I don't. Oh, okay. You don't stress out. When stuff starts to go a little topsy-turvy, you don't go, oh, God. Or you go, you know what, I don't like this. But God's got this. I don't know how, but he's got to go. God, you are good. God, you are faithful. God, you keep your promises. So I don't know how this is going to work out, but you will work it out. Is that where we come from? Or we go, oh, híjole, mañana. When you're stressing, when you're freaking out, know this. Might as well look in the mirror and say, I don't believe that God keeps his promises. It's true. I'm not just saying you, I'm saying me too. Because we tend to freak out over circumstances. Our joy, let me rephrase that, our happiness is circumstantial. But when you have the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord transcends storms, transcends attacks, it transcends accusations. It transcends it all. The joy of the Lord just keeps you in perfect peace. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on him. So here, Solomon saying, God, you keep your promises. You've kept them. We've seen it over and over again, over and over. You keep your promises. Verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. That sound familiar, right? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What Paul is saying in Hebrews, what he's saying is, look. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry about what things look like. Be content with the things where you are right there. Why? God already promised he'll never leave nor forsake you. He won't leave or forsake you. But we leave and forsake him. See, that's why we freak out. That's why I freak out. It's when I leave and forsake him, then I can't count on his promises. Why? Because I'm not seeking his promises. I'm seeking what Wendy wants. Or how about this? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, I quote this all the time. It's one of my faves. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice he says this, teaching them all the things I've commanded to them. No. All the things I've commanded you. Now, how are you and I to teach others all the things God has commanded us? By living out the commandments of the Lord. And then realizing that when I do that, he will never leave or forsake me, that he is always with me to the end of the age. But you know what we do? We freak out and then we run to who? Do we run to God? No, we run to other people. And we tell them our problems and we gossip and we complain about so and so and so and so. And they did this and that. And the whole time's going, God, well, he or she don't believe in me. They don't trust me. They don't believe my promises. They think their solution is found in another person. It's not, folks. Take your concerns to God. Verse 58. That he may incline our hearts to himself. To walk in all his ways. Some of his ways? Are you sure? What about like dying to myself? What about forgiving others? That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant, the cause of his people, Israel, each day may require. As each day may require. And he says this, that all the people of the earth, look at this, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Here's the point. Do you have folks, friends, family members, acquaintances that you wish were saved? They're watching you. Are you keeping God's word? Are you keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgments? Do they mean something to you for real? Listen, when you and I deny ourselves and walk according to God's word, even when it doesn't make sense, that's when people say, wow, this God that Randy's following must be something for him to do this because it doesn't make any sense. And then here's the coolest part. Then when God comes through for you in that situation, they go, wow, there's some truth to it. Look, he was in total peace during this turmoil. I would have been turned upside down. What is that? You know, there was a time in my life I went through this horrible ordeal in my heart. And I was working over at Loser's Lounge. And one of the guys, one of the bartenders there, was going through something similar. Not quite similar, but kind of similar. His was similar, but his was due to sin, where I was not in sin. And he came to me and he says, "Man, you're going through what I'm going through, except mine is, you know, my own fault. How is it that you can get through this?" And I looked at him and I said, he goes, "I wish I had what you had." And I said to him, "You can have what I have. I have Jesus in my heart." Well, he didn't want that because he was going to have to give up his sin. But he wanted it as long as it wasn't going to cost him anything. But here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore," listen to this, "therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, Jesus was able to endure the pain and suffering with joy because he kept his eye on us. For the joy that was set before him was you and I. We should be able to endure the pain and the suffering of this life if we keep our eyes on him. He showed us how to do it. He kept his eyes on us, so his suffering became the joy. If we keep our eyes on him, our suffering will become the joy. Verse 61. "Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." So each day you and I must keep that in mind. Now let's look at the praise. As if that wasn't praise enough, his praise even goes beyond what he's just said. He puts his praise into action. He puts his money where his mouth is, if that works here. Look at praise in verse 62 through 66. "Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered to the Lord." Now notice it's a sacrifice of peace offering. You say, why is that important? Because it wasn't sin offering. He's not offering a sin offering. He's offering a peace offering. This is a voluntary sacrifice given to God. It's beyond and above and beyond what you're required to give in a sacrifice to God. There are three kinds of peace offerings. First of all, it can also be called a fellowship offering, by the way. Peace offering, fellowship, the same thing. But there are three instances where you're going to offer a fellowship or a peace offering. One is a free will offering to say thanks to God for an unsought generosity. You know, God gives you a blessing. You weren't even expecting it, like those cameras. To me, I'm just like, I'm praising God. I'm excited about getting those up and working. But basically, one example of peace offering is just to praise God for his goodness. You ever come to church and you were singing all day anyway, and you come and join worship and you just continue singing what you were already doing before you got here? That's awesome. God loves that. That's a great sacrifice of praise. How about this? Another example is to be given alongside of fulfilling a vow, right? Example, Hannah. When Hannah fulfilled her vow to God by bringing Samuel to the temple, she also brought a peace offering to express her peace that was in her heart. Even though she was taking, look at this, she was taking her only son. You know, she was barren for a while, and she thought she'd never have a boy. And then she said, "If I have a son, I will dedicate him to you." So when he was of a good age, couple years old, able to walk, she turned her son over to the temple. And to show that she was not bitter towards God, she offered a peace offering. "God, I love you." She has no resentment. I'm holding nothing back. God, you've blessed me, but I'm going to keep this vow to you. And I don't have any bitterness, even though it's hard. I know it's right. Or how about this? To give thanks for God, for his deliverance in our hour of dire need. Just thanking God that he saved you. How about that? When was the last time you just for no reason, didn't bring your grocery list of things you need? Don't just come saying, well, it's church time. You just say, God, I'm so grateful that I'm not going to hell. I'm so grateful that I'm going to go into your presence. I'm going to see you face to face. You ever just do that? That's called a peace offering or a fellowship offering. None of these kinds of sacrifices have anything to do with appeasing God or pacifying God's wrath. None of these are atonement for sin. They are simply offerings that say, God, I just love you, man. I'm not trying to fulfill the law. I just love you. That's what Solomon is doing here. He doesn't have to give God this sacrifice and doesn't have to be anywhere near this lavish. But he's going to give it. And look what he gives. 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. So basically in livestock, there is 140,000 sheep and bulls when you combine them. Now, I thought to myself, you know, you really can't grasp how large a number of animals this is until you have something to picture. So let me show you what 20,000 people look like. There's two pictures. Show the first one. And that's just part of the arena. Show the other one. That's 20,000. So imagine, now that's people, and a bull is usually 3 to 4 times the size of a person. So imagine how large of an offering is that. But now let me show you, okay, that's 20,000. What does 70,000 look like? Show the next picture. That's 70,000 people. That's a lot. Okay, next one. 70,000 people. So take that and double it and make that livestock, and that's what he offered here as saying, thank you, Lord. But realize it, that was only half, or not even half. Why? Back at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 5, look what it says. Look at verse 5. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. So before he prays, before the Shekinah glory of God descended, before that, he sacrificed so many, they don't even number it. Then the Shekinah glory comes. Everyone's like standing still. Solomon goes to his knees and he's praying before God, praying and interceding for the people. Then he gets up and the Shekinah glory is still there. And he's just like, wow. And then he goes and sacrifices another 140,000 just as a peace offering. But realize this, it doesn't stop there. He takes it even further. Look, verse 64. On the same day, it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, can you believe it? On the same day, after all that, sacrifice before the Shekinah glory, can't number it. Sacrifice afterwards, we can number it, but it was 140,000 in livestock. It says, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. So he offers more burnt offerings and grain offerings. Now he's putting grain in there, not just livestock. And then he's taking the fat from the peace offering that he made earlier and offering it. Because the bronze of the altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat of the peace offering. So it's like, God, you know what? I know you require this, but I'm so in love with you. I just got to give you more. I can give you more. It's like he couldn't get enough. He couldn't give God enough. But I want you to know this. Why did God receive it? And we're going to see God received it. He was pleased with it. Why was he pleased? It wasn't the offering. It was the heart behind the offering. It was humbled. It was thankful. He was setting an example before the people of Israel to put a joy in their heart. As you're going to see, the people are just, they're all going to be just like feeling so good. Doesn't it feel good to come into God's house and give him praise and honor and really take in his word and let it change you? Don't you walk out of here saying, God is so good to me today. I know on Sunday I go home, it's my favorite day of the week. Wednesday night, second favorite day of the week. I leave here and I just feel so good. God is so good. I need Wednesday to get to me to Sunday. But he's making these offerings with the right heart. Listen, it's not how lavish our offering. But here's what it says in the New Testament. Testament, not testament. It says this, God loves a what? Joyful giver. Give as you've been blessed. And I'm not talking about finance. I'm talking about the joy. I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about everything. Your heart. Verse 65. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all of Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Huge. A lot of people. Before the Lord our God. 7 days. And seven more, 14 days. 14 days of worship. Wow, I call that a pretty awesome worship service. How about you? Some people are like, Pastor Randy, does the worship team really have to do 5 songs? I'm like, how about 14 days of songs? How about 14 days of teaching? How about 14 days of worship? Listen, we should be saying, Pastor Randy, can we do more worship? Can we have longer services? But too many people are like, Pastor, you've gone over 5 minutes already. I haven't, not today. We're right on time, actually. Thank you, Lord. But I'm going to push it tonight. Let's see how many of you can hang. No, I'm just teasing. 14 days. Here we go. No. How about 14 days? Man, they are so thrilled with the presence of God, they don't want it to end. Verse 66. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Wow. Wow. No wonder. No wonder. But let's spill into chapter 9 a little bit. I got a couple minutes. We can do this. Let's look at the pledge in verse 1 through 9 as we move into chapter 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had wanted to do. You say, yay! No, no, no. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Solomon finished the temple and waited 11 months. Now Solomon has not just finished the temple, now he's also finished his home. It's been 24 years since Solomon was made king. The temple's finished. The palace is finished. Now Solomon had to deal with life after accomplishing his greatest accomplishment ever. Listen, one commentator put it this way. It was the hour when the accomplishment of the work means the relaxation of effort. That is always a perilous hour. The greatest work done and the graver the peril. A life which has been full of activity, when the activity ceases, demands some new interest. Will it find either high or low, noble or ignoble. Folks, when you've done something, I don't know if you've ever done something, had some great accomplishment, but after you achieve that great accomplishment, oftentimes you're like, okay, so what's next? That was such a high. You come off the high and you're like, oh, depression can set in. I think one of my favorite examples, and I can't wait to get there, just we're eight chapters away from 1 Kings 18, nine chapters. Nine chapters away from Elisha when he kills the prophets of Baal. I love to teach this story. But immediately after, he wipes out the prophets of Baal. Great victory, incredible miracle, fire, and just awesomeness. He spirals down immediately into depression. Coming off a high of a great achievement. There is danger there, folks. And so God is gracious. God is gracious in order to appear to Solomon when he is possibly going to go into depression. That possibility is there. But I love what Spurgeon says about this. Listen to me. He says, brethren, we want renewed appearances, fresh manifestation, new visitation from on high. And I commend those of you who are getting on in life that while you thank God for the past and look back with joy to his visits to you in the earlier days, now seek and ask for a second visitation from the Most High. Listen, too many people reach an accomplishment and then they sit back and say, ah, now it's time to chill. Now it's time. That, listen, you've heard that statement, idle time is the devil's playground? So, so true. So true. And so rather than looking back at what you've done for the Lord, ask for a new experience. Ask for new visitation. Ask for renewed fire from on high. By the way, didn't God say he will never leave nor forsake you? That means he's never done with you or I or us or we. Verse 2. That the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he appeared to him in Gibeon. Now, in 1 Kings 3, 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. This is the same kind of appearance, basically, in a dream. Verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your supplication that you have made before me. Now, what good is prayer if God doesn't hear us? What good is a lengthy prayer or constant prayer if God isn't listening? Now you say, wait. God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He hears all our prayers. No. There is a prayer that God will purposely not listen to. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees? They prayed long-winded, boisterous prayers in the courtyards, in the streets, in the synagogues, hands loud with many, many words. God didn't hear their prayers. God doesn't hear some prayers. What prayers? Selfish prayers? How about an abusive prayer? Abusive? Yeah. Oh, God, go get that person. Drag them down. You know, they did this. That's not godly. God didn't listen to those kind of prayers. God doesn't listen to hypocritical prayers. Hypocritical prayers? Yeah. How about this? 1 Peter chapter 3, God tells us that a man who is not dwelling properly with his wife, his prayers are hindered. In other words, God says, I'm not listening to that man. He's praying for his family. He's praying for a job. He's praying for this. He's praying for that. God says, you're not dwelling with your wife properly. By the way, women, that means that women who aren't dwelling with their husbands properly, God isn't hearing their prayers either. Why? Because to say, Lord, Lord, but yet not love your husband, say, Lord, Lord, and not treat your wife well, that's hypocritical. He's not your Lord. He's your piggy bank. He's your genie. And so God says, listen, make sure your prayers are right. And he says, I have heard your prayers, your supplications that you have made before me. And I have, look at this, I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. My eyes, my heart will be there perpetually. Now he's speaking about both the temple and Solomon's home. And we're going to see that as we move into chapter 10. Oh, would be to God, and we're going to close here. Would be to God that we would say that of our homes? That our homes, or that our homes would have perpetually have God's spirit, God's light, God's glory in our homes? Wouldn't that be awesome if tonight you went home and God said, I will perpetually be in your home? You know, he wants to be. You know what stops God from perpetually being in my home, your home, our home, or this church? Is when we are not walking right before him. There can be devotion in your home, prayer in your home, consecration in your home, worship in your home. Make the Holy Spirit welcome in your home and watch the blessings of God just come pouring out upon you. Or don't. It's our choice. Isn't that cool? Not really, because I usually choose wrongly. But it's all about having the presence of God. Don't you want God's presence? Does anyone here not want God's presence? Okay, well, you've seen here an example from Solomon on how to do it, how to achieve that. And it's called humble surrender and consecration, worship and praise in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive. It's so alive. It's so good. And now, Lord, we ask that you would be here in our midst. Lord, speak to each one of us individually in the areas that we need correction, in the areas that we need change, in the areas that maybe even we're doing the right thing, and you want to confirm in our hearts that you are ever present in our hearts and in our homes and in this church. And so, Father, we welcome you to speak to us, Lord. We want new fire. We want a new assignment. We never want to just get comfortable and be idle, Lord. We ever want to be offering a sacrifice of praise before you in whatever form we can offer. But, Father, may you truly be our God. For real. And so, Lord, I thank you for saving me, Lord. If you never, ever, ever did another thing, I am the most, most blessed person. God, I can't wait to see your face. I can't wait to hear your voice. But in the meantime, as we are all surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, may we run the race. May we be conformed into the image of Christ so that all will know that we serve the one true living God. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Active in our life. And Lord Jesus, we adore you. We're so grateful. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.